22 is where we will start our lesson this morning. Luke 22nd chapter. So if you'll find that place in your Bibles. Appreciate Brother Merle leading those hymns, especially the last one. He called and asked what I was going to be preaching on this morning, and I told him, and the first slide is a picture of what I want to. It's the backdrop of our study together this morning. Some believe that this is a picture of the actual Garden of Gethsemane. Now, that can't be proven. I don't know that we can actually prove that, but the information that I had available to me said this is actually the garden. And as we look at that, it looks rather peaceful and serene, very quiet. A place that is very conducive for meditation and for prayer. Quiet reflection about some very serious matters. Now, even if this photograph is of the actual garden, if it's not, if it is, it doesn't really matter with what I want to talk about this morning. But even if it is, we do not need to actually go there to the actual garden to accomplish what our lesson this morning is trying to encourage in all of us. We can have our own Gethsemane. In the quietness of Gethsemane. I want to talk for just a few minutes this morning about finding a place for solitude, for reflection, for prayer, time alone with God. And we're using as our backdrop the biblical Gethsemane. Just before we start talking about me and you, let's talk about Jesus just for a moment. Biblical Gethsemane was a garden that was on the ascent of the Mount of Olives. The word Gethsemane actually means olive press. And many quote-unquote scholars, professional Bible students that they might call themselves, said, on the Mount of Olives, there was an olive grove, and within that grove was a garden or an enclosure somewhat. And very, very likely within this enclosure, what we're calling the garden, was an olive press for the purpose of making the oil from the olive that was borne upon the trees. Now, these biblical references here just simply remind us of some very basic facts about the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, and you'll see there in the 39th verse, these passages all have to do with the eating of the supper, and then when that was over, they left the room, Jesus and His disciples, His apostles, and they went out of Jerusalem and they went to the Mount of Olives, the text says, both Luke 22, Matthew 26, and Mark 14 tell us that as well. Came to the Garden of Gethsemane. There, of course, we know that He spent some time before His arrest and His crucifixion. Now, proximity-wise, the Garden and the Mount was east of Jerusalem. And as you see there in the 18th chapter of John's Gospel, if you turn there for a moment, when they left the room where they gathered for the supper, John writes that when Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples over the brook Kidron, or the Kidron Valley. And then they would begin their ascent up the side of the Mount of Olives, and they would then come to the garden. So it was east of Jerusalem, across the brook Kidron, the Kidron Valley. Now, of course, its most notable use was the Thursday night before Jesus' crucifixion, when He spent the evening there. Mark 14, verses 17 and 27 tell us, the two statements there, that this was evening. It was at night when they ate the supper, when they left the room, went across the little valley there, up the mountain, and then into the garden. It was evening. How late it was, that's indeterminable. We don't know what time, but it was at night. And it was a favorite place of Jesus. Staying here in John 18, we read the first part of verse 1. Look at the last half of verse 1. And it says, there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. So they entered the garden. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. Now, Judas, of course, was not with them. He had left the upper room after Jesus dipped the morsel in the sauce or the mixture, handed it to Judas, and then he said, "What thou doest, do quickly." And Judas left, and it was just Jesus and the 11. But Judas knew where to find him, because John writes, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Have you ever wondered why Jesus chose such? Jesus could have met anywhere with his disciples. But why often here? This had to have been a favorite place of Jesus for lots of reasons. The two that I'm particularly thinking about this morning is its quietness and its ability to be so appropriate and conducive for thought and for meditation, and for reflection and prayer. So, as we think about the garden, we can only imagine the solitude that Jesus would have found there when He came there. Peace and quiet. To do these things. To meditate. To think. To commune with His Father. Obviously, in prayer. And we now look at the third verse of John 18, where you're still opening your Bibles. And that night, that Thursday night, the quietness of Gethsemane was invaded by lanterns, you'll see. Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. So, no street lights to give a glow upon the garden. Whatever light was there was furnished by the moon. And you just can imagine Jesus in the garden, and then all of a sudden you see the lanterns come in. And maybe you could have heard the clanging of the swords as the soldiers had them, and the marching of the steps of the soldiers. And now it's not quiet anymore. And we know the events that took place following the entrance of Judas with the soldiers. And from there we'll leave that story and now back up a little bit in terms of chronology and examine some things that I think are important to us. Now let's talk about our Gethsemane. We are encouraged to find a quiet place to commune with God, aren't we? In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about the Pharisees who liked to pray in public for vain carnal reasons. He talked about the Pharisees who liked to give their alms to be seen of Him. He talked about the Pharisees who liked to be seen fasting. And all three of those times, He said, they will have their reward in full. But talking about prayer, they liked to stand on the street corner out in the very intersection of town and utter these long phrases, these big fancy words, to be heard for their great oratory. Jesus said, no, but when you pray, you go into your room. The King James says, into your closet. This innermost room where your Father can hear you in secret. And there you make your requests known. So we're encouraged to find that kind of a place where we can get off by ourselves. Not even as a family, not even as a married couple, but as individual disciples. To talk to God, to commune with Him, to reflect and to meditate and to pray. And such a place shuts out all the clamor and the noise of the world. And I'm just convinced in my mind that's why Jesus loved Gethsemane so much. He could get away by Himself and pray. And think. Everything, there are so many things in our lives that vie for our attention, that demand this of us and that of us. And sometimes we just have to get away from that and just be alone with the Bible, talking to God as His children. And so in our Gethsemane, we may very well share the experiences that Jesus had in His Gethsemane. In fact, I want to make three observations. In Gethsemane, in the first place, there most likely will be distress suffered through disappointments. Jesus was disappointed that night in these ways. Three of His followers slept when He needed them. Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41. He has brought all the disciples to the garden. He leaves the eight others at a certain spot and takes the other three, Peter, James, and John, with Him a little farther into the garden. And then He leaves them and He says, stay here while I go over there and pray. And then He goes on by Himself. And wherever He is in the garden, maybe He's in the very inner recesses, right in the very middle of it. Where He was, geographically, doesn't really matter. I'm just saying, He got off at last and finally by Himself. And He comes back and He finds them asleep. Luke records that they slept from sorrow, but they sleep nonetheless. And obviously, Jesus' words tell us of His disappointment. Matthew 26, what could you not even watch with Me for an hour? Even 1 hour could you not stay awake? Watch, therefore, and pray that you not enter into temptation. For the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus expected them to watch with Him and to pray, but He found them asleep and was obviously disappointed. Of course, He suffered disappointment when Judas chose the enemy, chose to align Himself with those who sought the Lord's life. He did not come to the garden with the disciples, but He came there bringing the enemy. We read John 18, verse 3 a moment ago when He brought the detachment of soldiers with the lanterns and the torches. In Luke 22, verse 48, Luke records for us that Judas had given Him that sign, the one whom I kiss, that's the one you have to arrest. And He comes and says, Hail, Rabbi, or Master, and kisses Jesus. And Jesus' words, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? As if He's saying, could you find another sign except that? Such an affectionate greeting at that moment was turned into such a great disappointment. How that must have hurt for that to have been done to the Lord. Peter chose the carnal that night. The text says in one gospel record that at a certain moment, then the soldiers, that they seized Jesus. They put their hands on Him. They apprehended Him. They're going to lead Him away. Peter draws the sword. You're not going to take My Master. At least not without a fight. And He slices off the ear of Malchus, who was the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, Peter, put the sword back in the sheath. Put your sword away. The cup which My Father has given Me, shall I not drink it? John 18, 10 and 11. So Peter was going to do it some other way. But Jesus said, no, Peter, we have to do it this way. And then, of course, all the apostles fled. Mark 14 and verse 50. They all ran. Jesus had said, this night you'll all flee. He quoted the Scripture. The shepherd is stricken, the sheep all scatter. And every one of them ran. And so imagine that. Here's 11 who've come in with Him. And they all run away and flee. And He's left there alone. Don't think that didn't disappoint Jesus. Of course it did. He felt that. Now, these things just remind us of just how fickle man is. We can be so fickle. Despite our claims to the contrary. Oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. At times, we do the very thing we say we won't do. And at times, we do not do the thing which we vow we will do to our last breath. And the Bible gives us some warnings about that. Look with me in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 118 and verse 8. Psalm 118 and the 8th verse. where the psalmist says, just a general warning, general exhortation, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Why? Why is that so? I mean, there are several brethren here, and we all know brethren elsewhere, or in our fleshly families. Children put confidence and faith in their fathers. Nothing wrong with that. To a degree, to a point. Because eventually, somewhere along the line, if you put every bit of your confidence and trust in a man, he will let you down somewhere. He'll disappoint you for one reason or another. But God never will let you down. God's not fickle. Man often is. Paul wrote to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, that they needed to not think beyond what is written. Some versions add, do not think of men above that which is written. The words of men are added. But we never to think in any capacity, including thinking of men, putting trust in men, beyond what we know God has said. And that night, Jesus suffered that great disappointment. So in our Gethsemane, wherever that is, wherever that place is that we go, we may be reminded that God never disappoints. I will never forsake you nor leave you. What is man that he can do to me? I've got God on my side. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. So on that night, Jesus learned that, and we may suffer that as well. Now, back in Jesus' Gethsemane, he also experienced that night struggle in submission. To say that Jesus struggled greatly that night is an understatement. And that does not remove his divine nature. This is when Jesus, I believe, felt his humanity at the greatest, was that night in the garden, and then, of course, on the cross the next day. Look with me at the 14th chapter of Mark. We want to look there at verses 32 through 36. Mark 14, verse 32. Mark records for us, then they came to a place which is named Gethsemane. That is, they're coming to the garden. He said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So he struggled immensely that night. Sometimes doing God's will is more challenging than in others. It isn't always just really simple and easy. It's always doable, always doable. But sometimes it's more difficult than in others. That's when we have to dig down just so deep within our faith and our conviction, because of whatever challenge is there, and we have to find the will and the resolve to resist the urge to give in and not do, but to actually do what God is asking us to do. Even the apostles struggled. Now, they weren't divine, but they were men who had seen the Lord. Galatians 2, 11 to 13 is the account, as Paul writes to the Galatian Christians, where Peter played the hypocrite. When certain men of James came, he stood aloof from the Gentiles. Paul said, I rebuked him or withstood him to his face. Who was it that had preached to the Gentiles in Acts 10 and 11? Well, it was Peter. He knew better than that. And now he's doing this. Not good. Of course not good. So even the apostles who wrote by inspiration, who saw all those things that Jesus did and who heard him talk, Peter, who was there that night in Gethsemane, did this. You and I will struggle. And that's a fact. Now, there are consequences for not doing the Lord's will. We must never forget that either. Jesus said in Luke 12 and 47 that the slave who knew his master's will Well, the slave who knows his master's will and does not do it shall receive many stripes. Punishment. Oh, yes, I know the Bible says such and so. I know the Bible teaches this. But I just can't do that. Or I won't do that. Or I'm going to let that slide one time. No, there's consequences for doing, for failing to do the Lord's will. And we must be reminded that true strength, conviction, character, spiritual character, comes from trusting God and His wisdom and not relying on our own strength, our own abilities. Again, going back to Gethsemane, the real Gethsemane, Jesus told Peter, Matthew 26, this is Matthew's account of the drawing of Peter's sword after Peter did that, and Jesus said, Peter, put it away. Those that live by the sword will die by the sword. Then he says, Peter, do you not think that I can at this moment petition my Father and He will not dispense unto me 12 legions of angels? I could do that. Jesus could have saved Himself, but He did not. He had to submit. Again, using John's record with respect to the sword, I must drink the cup. Jesus prayed, all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Let's do this some other way. But I cannot do that. I've got to submit. And of course, we know how this moment in the garden ended. Jesus said, not what I will, but what Thou wilt me to do. That's what I will do. And in our Gethsemane, when we get off somewhere, and maybe we're struggling in submission, maybe we're struggling with doing some aspect of the will of God, whatever it may be, go to your Gethsemane, pray about that, and think about that, and read the Scripture about that. You'll find the necessary moral courage to say, as your Lord said, not my will, but Thine be done. If any man wants to do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is from heaven or whether I speak of my own authority. Jesus said, John 7, verse 17, you'll know the will of God. And you can find that strength in your Gethsemane, as Jesus did that night. Finally, Jesus shows us that you can prevail in prayer when you're in Gethsemane. Of all the places Jesus could have been that night, He could have been any number of places. He was where He needed to be. He liked Gethsemane. It meant something to Him. Possibly for these reasons. I hope I'm not reading too much into the text, but I think these would be extremely plausible. It's a place that He could go to and everything's brought into focus. He's thinking, well, body's bothering Him. Okay. Phone's not ringing as if it were our Gethsemane. Okay. Nobody knocking on the door. Nobody wanting this for this. No, He can get off by Himself. And just think and meditate and reflect. It brought everything into focus. It's a place where He found His strength. A strength that was dependent upon His intimate relationship with His Father. Look at what the Hebrew writer writes for us. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. The writer is, of course, talking about he's getting ready to enter into his great discussion about the priesthood of Christ being on the order of the one after Melchizedek. And picking up in verse 6, the writer says, he also says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, this is speaking of Jesus now, not Melchizedek, but Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He cried. The gospel records tell us that when he left the three disciples at that one place and went a little further into the garden and offered up his prayer, praying for the Father to remove the cup, let the cup pass from me. One writer says he was sweating, as it were, drops of blood. Just so intense at that moment. This is the only passage outside of the Gospels. In fact, the Gospels even don't mention this. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. When he offered up prayers with vehement cries and tears. He was not being silent. Jesus was entirely focused at that moment and praying in the seriousness of that evening for what would transpire just in a matter of hours. So he found strength there. It was also a place where he put himself entirely in his Father's hands, trusted Him completely and totally. A passage that I think bears that out is 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. Look with me at the 19th verse, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Peter encourages those who are suffering for the cause of Christ. He earlier said in chapter 2 that we're to follow in His steps. He left us an example to follow. Now he concludes this chapter by saying in verse 18, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Jesus did that night also. He entrusted Himself. He entrusted His soul to His Father. That's also stated for us back in chapter 2. You'll see there in the 23rd verse on the account of the crucifixion. So Jesus prevailed. Only after Jesus knelt in prayer was He able to stand before His enemies that Judas brought into the garden. Jesus had to pray first about these things. He had to find His strength. He had to find His assurance based upon His Father's will and His plan for him. And in our Gethsemane, I'm saying that we'll find our strength because we're beset with opposition, with challenges, and with struggles, and with disappointment. What do we need to do about that? Well, we don't need to act like Peter and draw the sword, metaphorically speaking, and try to fight our way out of that using our own wisdom, our own ingenuity, our own talents and abilities. No, that's what the devil wants us to do, but that's not going to work. We're going to have to seek out our Father and submit to His will. And yes, maybe even drink a bitter cup in that moment, just like Jesus did. May not be what we want to do, but we may have to do that. And to do that requires prayer. Notice these passages about prayer. In our Gethsemane, we can come to His throne boldly. Hebrews chapter 4, that great exhortation about prayer. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You can approach the throne not in cockiness or arrogance, but in boldness because of what Jesus did. And we can do that in our Gethsemane. This is where we lose our anxieties when we're in prayer and where we make our requests known unto God and we finally establish and enjoy that peace. Listen to the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. No anxieties. No reason to be anxious. The disciple has no reason for that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus found peace that night. Well, he struggled, see. He didn't want to drink that cup. And he had to suffer some things that the Scripture tells us took place in that garden. But that did not unnerve him. He was very peaceful about it because he had prayed to his Father. Back in 1 Peter now, the 5th chapter, And although you don't find the word prayer in this passage, I can't think of any other way where this is done other than in prayer. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 6, this is where we cast our every care upon Him who loves us and cares for us. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. Why, Peter? For He cares for you. And so in your Gethsemane, in my Gethsemane, we can find those very important moments. All the events that the Scripture talks about with respect to Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, that would be Friday through Sunday. Of course, that is the very climax of the Bible story. That's at the very center of the redemptive plan that God set in motion to save man. That's what the Bible's all about. And then, what it takes to complete that is your and my response to it. Well, what am I going to do about that? Am I going to obey the gospel? Am I going to continue to live in sin and outside of the grace of God found in the death of Christ? That's paramount. But I'm suggesting the events that are the centerpiece really had their beginning the night before, Thursday night, in Gethsemane. Jesus went there to prepare. That's my word. To reflect and to meditate and to pray and to think about this. There are so many great songs that we sing about those moments. I want to draw your attention to the words of one. It's 183 in your songbooks, 'Tis Midnight, and On Olive's Brow. A very somber hymn that we sing when we break bread together. There's a lot of songs that we sing about the Lord's Supper that are joyous and victorious and so forth. And this one almost has a dark tone to it. Not in a bad way, because of the seriousness of that moment. Look at the words with me. 'Tis midnight, and on Olive's brow the star is dim that lately shone. 'Tis midnight in the garden. Now the suffering Savior prays alone. 'Tis midnight, and for others' guilt the man of sorrows weeps in blood. Yet he that hath in anguish knelt is not forsaken by his God. 'Tis midnight, and from heavenly plains is born the song that angels know. Unheard by mortals are the strains that sweetly soothe the Savior's woe. Olive's brow, that garden on the Mount of Olives, Jesus went to this place that was important and special to Him. And I think that's a lesson for us. Now, not if, but when these things that happened to Jesus happen to us, and they will happen, we'll struggle to submit in some way. Others will disappoint us for one reason or another. When those things happen, all the things that we looked at earlier about Jesus or about Judas and Peter and others may let us down for various reasons. When those things happen, we need to do what Jesus did. We don't need to assume all sorts of wrong motives on the part of other people. We don't need to pick up the phone and call somebody and talk about it. No, we need to just go to Gethsemane. Do what Jesus did. And in that place, we can follow our Master. We'll reflect on what is truly important, eternally important. We'll do that in the quietness of that moment. We'll draw strength when we pray to God, just like Jesus did. And we'll learn to submit. We'll be reminded that God's will entirely is right and is the way to go in this matter. And you'll come out of that Gethsemane of yours stronger, more determined to follow God, just like Jesus did. That quiet place, in the quietness of Gethsemane. In that quiet place long ago, Jesus struggled with doing exactly what you and I needed Him to do, and that's die. But He stuck to His Father's will, and He did. And that blessing, or the blessing that has come from those actions, now is available to you. And if you're outside of Christ, you need to avail yourself of that blessing, salvation. You must submit yourself to heaven's will and respond to the gospel call. Believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And based upon that, confess that willingly. Repent of sin. Submit to baptism. Be buried in water. Be raised to walk in newness of life. And then you can have access to God as Father. And when those moments come, you can retreat to your Gethsemane and pray and draw strength from Him and a relationship with Him that will help you through those moments. As an alien sinner, that's not yet available to you. You don't enjoy such a relationship with God yet. But you can if you'll obey the Lord this morning. Or if you have in the past become a Christian, but you've erred, and you're not living as you are, we encourage you, come back. Pray to God for forgiveness. Repent. Change your life like it ought to be. And then again, walk in the steps of the one who died for you. Be resolved. Follow Christ. Would you come while we sing this hymn to encourage you this morning?
Delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him. Hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest,